Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading verse 4 through verse 9, God's word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Here in the word of God in Deuteronomy, God speaks to Israel to remind them of his uniqueness, especially in these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." One God in the midst of the plurality of the gods of Egypt, in the midst of the plurality of the gods of the world invented by the minds of man, God speaks, the true God speaks, and he says he is but one God, one true God. Israel needed to remember the uniqueness of their God, and that the so-called gods of Egypt could do nothing to stop the Lord's plan to allow the Lord's people to leave Egypt. And of course, they left, and God's plan and his purposes were supreme, reigned supreme. But God spoke his word. He gave a direct revelation. That direct revelation revealed to Israel his uniqueness, and that uniqueness is that he is one, greater than all of the Canaanite deities in the land of Canaan that they were about to enter, the sun gods of Egypt and all of the Babylonian gods, and there were so many, it's hard to keep count. This one God, this all-powerful God, revealed himself to Israel and called Israel into that covenant fellowship with himself to love and to serve him alone. And so what Israel believed about God was extremely important. Let me say that again. What Israel believed about God was extremely important. Unfortunately, Israel forgot much of what they were supposed to remember or listen to. And that leads us to the question, is what a person believes important? And of course, the answer is yes. What you believe about God is important. And what you believe about God is really what determines your faith. What you believe about God is really what determines your destiny, your eternal home. But where do you get your information about what you believe? We'll look at that in a little bit when we see that people believe all kinds of things. But what God has done is that he has revealed himself. And he has revealed himself in his uniqueness in many ways. Our text reveals to us the uniqueness of God, and it answers the question, who is God? You know, Moses was told to go to Pharaoh, and I'm not sure if the great movie that starred Charlton Heston, which was The Ten Commandments, although I really liked it, and Yul Brynner did a spank-up job as being the Pharaoh. But I always remember that one line in there. You know, he would say, the Lord has told us to take our children and we're to go out and worship him. And Pharaoh, Yul Brynner, the actor, says he didn't know this God. He had no clue who God was. Now, I think that's rather biblical. Because, of course, the text of Scripture tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, and he didn't believe the revelation that God had given through Moses and Aaron and through his servants about his being. But God speaks to Israel, and he says, hear, listen. Shema is hear, to listen. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is one over against this multiplicity, this pantheon of gods that people invent. And they still do it today. You know, you hear it in the words, well, you follow the one that you want to, your religion, and I'll follow mine. Well, the person that usually says that is following no religion, but he's following the inclinations of his own wicked and sinful heart. He's not following the revealed scripture. The revealed scripture gives us a God who is one, a God who reveals himself as one God, yet in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but who is a spiritual being, no bodily form, who is not material and is not affected by material things, because he, of course, is the one who created them all. He is not a created spirit, but he is the one who created spirit and all things that exist. And so he is not to be compared with any other being, because he stands alone and apart as God. And when Scripture speaks of this God, God uses the terminology that communicates things to us that sometimes we have to be clear and understand what God is trying to communicate, so that when he says his eye sees all things, we really don't think of God as having a set of eyeballs, do we? You know, when he says his ear is listening to the plea and to the cry of his people, you don't really expect, does God have big ears? Does he have radar installations up there? Does he have, you know, does he need a hearing aid? What are his ears? No, he has no physical form. He is a spirit. And the Bible says his hand is not shortened, or his arm is not shortened, that it cannot say. How many arms, how many hands does God have? Well, the Bible uses ears and eyes and hands not to say that God has these physical characteristics, but that God has certain attributes that we need to understand, and that's the way we understand it. When it speaks of his eyes, it communicates the fact that he sees all things. He is omniscient. When it speaks of God hearing, it's the fact that he takes notice of us. He knows everything there is to know about us. We cannot hide from God. When it speaks of his hands and the power, his arm is not shortened that it cannot save, a wonderful verse. It's not a physical arm, but it speaks of the almightiness of his power. It's a way in which the writer, and which God uses the writer to express to us his attributes, his infinite perfection, that he is this glorious being who is God and God alone. And so we need to look at his attributes to discover the answer to the question then, what kind of God is this that reveals himself to us in Scripture? And as we're studying our compendium, the compendium brings us to this study to bring us to the point where we see the God that reveals himself in Scripture as one God in three persons, because from this point, of course, it's going to take us to the study of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the infinite mediator and the savior of sinners, who comes to become God in our midst, God in the flesh, so that he will come to dwell among us to be the savior of sinners. But to understand who God is, we need to go to Scripture and we need to read what Scripture teaches concerning its attributes. And so to answer that question, what kind of God is the God who reveals himself to us? We find that he tells us about his sovereign existence, his sovereign activity, and his sovereign goodness, those three things that speak of various attributes of God, things that tell us what God is like. When we talk about God's attribute of his sovereign existence, that means that God is independent. He doesn't depend upon any creature or any being outside of himself. He is sovereign. He made all things. He exists before all things. That's the fact that Scripture speaks of when it speaks of his eternality. He has no beginning, the Scripture says, and he has no end. For us, it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around eternity, but when we see he has no beginning and he has no end and he's always existed, we begin to glimpse a little bit of what eternality means, eternal God. We're not eternal. We had a point at which we began. Creation is not eternal. as opposed to some of the people who seem to think it's several hundred billions of years old, you know, and that Big Bang, whatever. Whoever came up with that, I have no clue. How do you know it was a Big Bang and not a big hiccup, you know? And you tell me, you know, they tell me the world is so many X number of billions of years old. My question is, how did you get that number? Why don't you go add 10 more billion years to that, or 10 years to that? Maybe that's how long it is, because your foolish speculation is just that, foolish speculation. The Bible is clear, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Scripture is clear. He spoke and it came into being. And I still remember the definition that my professor in college gave of creation by this sovereign God. God brought into existence that which hitherto did not exist apart from him. There was God and there was nothing else. And then God said, let there be light. Let there be. And it came to be. Read Genesis where it spells that out. The God who spoke is the God who is sovereign and eternal, and he is immutable. These are attributes of his existence, and to say immutable simply means he is unchanging. He is the same, the scripture says, yesterday, today, and forever. He is not like the fickle gods of the imaginations of men, even those recorded of the false gods of scripture, who had to be appeased by sacrifices, and such sad and even sick sacrifices were given to these false gods to appease them as the offering up of infant children on hot stones that were heated to blazing temperatures, and they would offer their children to the Ashtaroth gods and the Baal gods. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Asks no sacrifice of us like that, except as the scripture says, the sacrifice of a broken heart and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is unchanging. That unchanging character of God is that which you can count on day in and day out. When you're 2, when you're 102, when you're going through trials and when you're going through temptations and when you're going through whatever you're facing, that unchanging God is there, and he said he will not forsake you. What an encouragement when you're going through some troubles and sickness. What an encouragement when you're facing loss and heartache. What an encouragement to know that this God who said he loves us in Jesus Christ will never throw us off of the bus. He will always love us, and he's going to take us home. Someday, we will say with David the psalmist, I can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there you have comfort, because in the scripture, you have an unchanging, ever faithful God. This is his sovereign existence, but scripture speaks of his sovereign activity. We won't go over these in such detail, but I like to give you what I call not the Dodge Omni. That was an old car. I used to drive them all the time. But the Omni attributes in the Bible. Maybe you remember them from catechism or Sunday school. Omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence, all with that omni, all prefix. Omniscience, God knows all things. He knows your thoughts at this moment. If you're dreaming, sleeping, listening, he knows it. If you're thinking ill thoughts, sinful thoughts, he knows your thoughts. You cannot hide from him. The psalmist in the psalm says, you know the words that I speak before they come shouting off of my tongue. You know God is all-knowing, omnipresent. He is everywhere. He fills all of his creation. The psalmist says, I cannot hide from God. If I go to the depths of the sea, if I go to Sheol, thou art there. Omnipresence, omnipotent. Once again, that's one of those attributes that speaks of the omnipotent power, God's power is omnipotent. He can do all things. Nothing can keep him back. You know, I can almost imagine, I would have loved to have been hearing God's conversation with Moses. Moses says, hey God, Egyptians are behind us and the Israelites are here and we're stuck. I could just hear God say, just watch what I'm going to do. Now he says, stick out your staff, and he parts. He parts the Red Sea. Hey God, we're out here in the desert. The people are hungry. There's no food and there's nothing to drink. He says, take your staff, Moses. Strike the rock, and out of it gushes water. For almost a million people. Now that would have made Buckingham Fountain look pretty small. He did all of those things, and he made all things. His power is limitless. He made the sun and the moon, and then there's that little, and the stars. And boy, those are beautiful stars. On a starlit night when the stars are out and it's black as can be and you can see them everywhere, do you look up and do you see the awesome power of God displayed before your very eyes as you look upon so many stars? You can't count them. And then he said to Abraham, you're going to have as many kids as the stars in the sky. Abraham, don't you know that my wife and I don't have any kids? and I've been on Social Security for a long time. Almost 100 years old. Did it stop God from giving Abraham the promised child? Of course not. By the way, the promised child, Yitzchak, Isaac, means laughter. God's last laugh with Abraham and his wife. His power is limitless. Does that encourage you? When you're in a situation, you don't know where to turn, what's up, where to go. God's power is there. That's the God that reveals himself in Scripture. And he's also revealed in his attributes of sovereign goodness, which are his love, his righteousness, and his holiness. He exercises that love toward all. He is righteous. All his ways, the scripture says, are right and true. And he is holy. He loves that which is good. He hates that which is evil. And God, in his innermost being, is the one who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so that he might come to us and reveal himself to us as the triune God, one God, three persons, so that we might have this relationship with him that he had with his people of Israel and he's had with those whom he's called to himself in covenant, in that bond with him. The church believes that there is but one true God, and it believes that that one God has distinct, is revealed in distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've built our Apostles' Creed on that very truth, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The remainder of the Apostles' Creed, as you recite it from week to week, is composed of a discussion of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit, all of the work of this one triune God and the redemption that he accomplishes and the work that he does in our hearts to sanctify us. And this is the work of this triune God whose revelation of himself has come to us in the Scripture. And through the gospel that has come to us to reveal his love to us in sending his Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. We must remember the one true God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we confess him and as we believe in the revelation of his word. And remember that that is important. It's not just something that we think that we ought to study and that the church has to accede to or believe in order to be right. No, that's what Scripture teaches. And Scripture teaches us about this God that we may know him in his work of creation and his work of the incarnation, the atonement, and the resurrection and the sanctifying power and grace that comes to us, so that that deepest mystery of the Christian faith, the Holy Trinity, comes alive in those with whom God has that covenantal fellowship over against those who say, well, my idea of God is, and then you can fill in the blank. Have you heard those expressions? Maybe even some of us have had some of our own thoughts that reflect that as well. Personal experience is no replacement for the self-revelation of God in Scripture. Personal thinking about who God is not a substitute for what Scripture has revealed. It is only a false God that is created in the mind of an individual, and a God that is created in the mind of an individual is, of course, as Calvin has so well stated it, just a creation of our own mind, therefore an idol. And he called the mind the greatest idol-making factory that there is. Our minds need to be influenced by what Scripture teaches, not by what we concoct in our own thinking. And our mind and our hearts must love the Lord God with all our might. The one only true God of Scripture stands over against all of the present day gods of happiness and pop culture and pop psychology. Today in the minds of many, God exists for our personal happiness and the fulfillment of the person. Happiness is the most important thing in so many places. I think you'll see that clearly if you listen carefully to the teaching of people like Joel Osteen on television. Happiness, but not the God of Scripture, is the most important thing. We're supposed to feel good about ourselves. A real problem is that we don't love ourselves enough, some people have said. And God fits into that plan by forming the missing link to personal fulfillment. They're using God as a way to make themselves feel happy. But it's never going to work, because God only operates according to His word. Remember what happened when Israel chose to follow their own inclinations instead of the written, revealed word of God? When they didn't call upon the Lord, when they didn't listen to the Lord, when then they didn't obey the Lord, they went their way, and their way ended up in a disaster. And that's what's happening today. When we don't follow the teaching of Scripture and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And in another place it also says, and with all of your mind. We need to return to the ancient teaching of Scripture, revealed in Scripture, to this text and others like the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," to remind ourselves that He is sovereign over land and sea, church and state, holy and common, providence and miracle, salvation and culture, Sunday and Monday, and you and me. There is no corner of your life, there is no corner of your heart that escapes His scrutiny, concern, and His authority. And all other things besides the true God revealed in Scripture comes in the category of creature and is really dependent upon the God who is self-existent, autonomous, and self-sufficient, the God who made all things. We need to return to this God of Scripture, revealed in Scripture and in the visible revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Him is to know eternal life. He is the one in whom we must place our faith and trust, not our own fertile imaginations. He is the one in whom we must believe, and the invitation is clear: for God so loved the world that He gave not an imagination, not a feel-good feeling, but He gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Apart from this one true God, one in essence, three in person, there is no salvation. It is all so important, beloved in the Lord, that we know Him as He reveals Himself to us in Scripture, and that we believe it. Knowing this one God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity, will involve listening to His word and receiving it into our hearts as the Holy Spirit interprets it and applies it to us. Knowing this one God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity, will involve noting what Scripture teaches concerning God's nature and character as His Word reveals His works. And it will call us to worship Him because He alone is worthy. And knowing this one true God in three persons will involve accepting His invitations contained in Scripture and doing what He commands, recognizing and rejoicing in the love that He has showered upon us, and thus approaching and drawing near to this one true God in fellowship through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's indispensable to life and salvation that we hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and in turn love Him and serve Him with all of our being. If there were no Trinity, there would be no incarnation, no objective redemption, and no salvation. When you abandon the Trinity as it's revealed in Scripture, you abandon the Christ who is the mediator that God has set forth for sinners. And Christianity is the only religion that provides a link between man and God. Anything less, anything else, leads to a radically different system of religion and the loss of eternal life. The Trinity is the foundation of our salvation. True spiritual life is this communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the true object of our faith and worship. Let us never forget that we have but one God who is revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And with Israel of old, let us love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our might, that we may serve Him and glorify Him. Amen.